Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 6 tonight. Genesis chapter 6. This afternoon, as I was leaving church, pastor walked up to my door and said, "Hey, Jay, will you preach for me tonight?" Yes, sir. And I started thinking about what am I going to preach about, and I looked back at the last two topics I spoke to our teenagers about on Wednesday night. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on addicted to texting on your cell phones, and we spoke to the kids different biblical principles. The Bible speaks about texting and communication, maybe not specifically, but we gave them some guidelines, especially don't waste your parents' money using the texting all the time. Last week, we talked about video games. So I was really torn. What am I going to talk about tonight? I don't know if you text or you play video games. So I went back to a message that God truly laid on my heart this week. And I believe it's a message for the hour. We're looking in Genesis chapter 6 tonight. You know, if you watch the news, and I watch a lot of the news, and if you're a student of history, and you look at our nation right now, I believe America is in trouble. I think we're in big trouble. And I really believe that the United States is about to face some judgment from God. I look at the number of abortions, 50 million of people from my generation that have been aborted, 50 million murdered in the womb from the United States of America. I read an article this week in the United States, there are more slaves than in the time before the Civil War. Because in the United States, we have a thing called human trafficking. There are 100,000 teenage girls in the United States that are in forced prostitution in our nation, in America, in our nation. I look at the United States, how several generations ago, we were the number one exporter of missionaries. And now we export our music, we export our movies, we export our pornography, we export the dark things of our culture. And I look at America, and I believe that we really are going to reap some consequences, because the Bible says if you do certain things are going to happen. And God says when there's wickedness in a nation, the Bible says sin is a reproach unto any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. And I believe in the United States, in the last several decades, we have turned from the Word of God and turned from righteousness and biblical morality and the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we've turned to do that which is right in our own eyes. And I truly believe that we are about to face some things. And you go through the news, and even now we are facing an economic disaster, and we're facing the threat of terrorism. And just one little thing could happen, our entire nation could collapse. I mean, we're in that bad of a position. Genesis chapter 6, it speaks of a very similar time. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, it says, There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. Verse number 5, the Bible says, And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." God looked down from heaven. He looked at the heart of man, and he saw that it was every imagination was evil, and the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. There was no righteousness. There was no godliness. There was no seeking after God. The human culture at this time had degraded to absolute evil. Verse number 6, it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." Verse 7, the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But we have hope here in verse number 8. The Bible says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Tonight, the title of my message is Walking with God in Perilous Times. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you so much for laying this message upon my heart, for I believe it's totally from you. And Father, I thank you for giving me this opportunity, an opportunity out of nowhere, to share what you've done in my life. And Lord, I just want to be a witness unto all men of the things that I have seen and the things that I have heard, and I want to be a faithful witness. And Lord, I ask you tonight that you will help me to preach your word, help me to preach your message to your people in your power. And God, I pray that you will teach us and give us a desire to walk with you. And let us know, God, that you truly are a great God and you are a wonderful God. You are a loving God. And God, you are a God that I can walk with. And you are a God that we can walk with. And Lord, it's simply by grace. It's simply by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, being our Savior. And then us living a life that you tell us to live. And Lord, you give us the privilege to know you and walk with you. God, I pray that tonight that you will teach us how to walk with you. And Lord, give us a burning desire to walk with you in these perilous times. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If we look here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9, the Bible says Noah walked with God. And it talks about the catastrophe of human civilization, the corruption of human civilization. And you know, very soon, God gave man 120 years and Noah built the ark and he took the animals two by two and he took his family into the ark. Well, everybody mocked and the world faced judgment, yet Noah and his family and those that were in the ark were spared. The Bible does speak about how bad the world was here in Genesis chapter 6, but I want you to turn to Matthew 24. And Jesus speaks here in Matthew 24 of a day that was very similar to the days of Noah. For the Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 37, Jesus said this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As bad as it was in that time where the people of the earth sinned against God and there was every imagination was evil. And the Bible says violence filled the world and that the people provoked God to his face. As bad as that was, Jesus said, the days when I come back will be very similar. They will be just like the days of Noah. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. You could change that a little bit, perilous times. You could describe it as savage seasons. And I believe if you look at the world, if you look at our nation, you look at the other nations of the world, we truly, like Aaron preached this morning, we are in the last days of the last days. We are in the days of Noah. Yes, there's prosperity where there was giving of marriage and taking of marriage and eating and drinking, but also there was a moral darkness in the world. And I believe our world is in that time, the days of Noah. But in the days of Noah, Noah stood in that generation and he walked with God. And that gives us hope tonight as Christians, because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk with God. If there ever is a time in our nation for Christians to walk with God, it is right now. If there's ever a time for you as an individual Christian and me as a Christian, if there's ever a time for us to walk with God, it is tonight. The Bible tonight will give us some descriptions on how to walk with God. So that's why tonight I want to speak to you about walking with God in perilous times. To walk with God, I just simply have 2 points tonight. But tonight I want to teach you that to walk with God, we all must walk with God in holiness, and we also must walk with God in humility. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 John. The Bible says that Noah walked with God. And I want to learn, and I hope that you want to learn how to walk with God in perilous times, because we need to. We need to walk with God. I want to give you 4 passages in this point, 4 separate passages that describe God's expectation for holiness in the Christian life. If you want to walk with God, and if I want to walk with God, if we want to walk with God, we need to be holy people. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, the Word of God says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is what? Light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That is an excellent description of the holiness of God. God is light. God is absolutely perfect. There is no darkness in God at all. God is absolutely purely holy. He is perfect. There is no sin in God. God is absolutely light. God is light. The Bible says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I thank God that when I got saved, I didn't have to clean up my life first. All I had to do to be saved, I had to come to Jesus Christ as a 17-year-old and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm filled with wickedness. I'm sorry. Will you wash me in your blood?" And I thank God that Jesus Christ washed me and cleansed me from all my sins. If that's happened in your life, say amen. You don't have to take a bath in order to get to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that bathes you and cleanses you from all your sin. Many people think, "Well, I can't be a Christian because I can't stop doing this, 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 and this." Well, the truth is that if you come to Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you. He will change you. He will give you a new heart. I think about in my life how Jesus Christ changed my heart. He changed from the things that I wanted to do towards sin before. When I came to him, I didn't want those sins. Yes, I struggled maybe, but I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to follow Jesus Christ in righteousness. So if you are saved, he has created a new heart. He has cleansed you. He has washed you from your sins. He has saved you according to the blood of his Son. But in this passage is not describing salvation. This passage is describing fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship is that close communion. Fellowship is that intimate relationship that you can have with God. Now, the best way to describe this fellowship is the marriage relationship. If you're married, there was a specific time where you stood before a judge or a preacher and said, "I do." And you made a covenant and you were married. Now, after you were married, you had that relationship. Marriage pictures salvation. But if you have a marriage like mine, sometimes I'm close to my wife and sometimes I annoy her and she's away from me and she's mad at me. And you kind of go back and forth. And sometimes you get yelled at, and sometimes you get a big hug. And sometimes you're doing well, and sometimes you're not. And that's a great picture of your relationship with God. Yes, you're saved. Yes, me and my wife are married. But that fellowship kind of hinges on certain things that I do. If I don't take out the trash, I get the evil eye. If I, this week our refrigerator broke down. You talk about the end of the world. I mean, the refrigerator breaking down, that's horrible. I don't think there can be any more inconvenient things. And she was mad at me, and rightfully so, because I think I broke it. And always had the door open in my head inside looking around for things. And yet, in a marriage relationship, it kind of comes and goes. You have your close times and then you have your far times. And that's normal. That's being a human. But really, our relationship with God is like that. You see, we shouldn't just be like, "Well, I do. I'm saved." It's like standing at the altar and saying, my wife saying, "I do." And I tell her, "I do." And then we part our ways. And yes, we're married, but we have no fellowship. The Christian life is all about communion with God. It's a walk with God. Noah walked with God. Do you want to walk with God? You have to walk in holiness. Because the Bible says there's certain stipulations and certain requirements in this relationship of fellowship. The Bible says we cannot walk in darkness. We have to walk in the light, the Bible says in verse number 7. So many people think, "Well, I'm saved now and I can do what I want." Well, that's not true. You can be saved, but if you live the way, do sinful things, you can't have any fellowship with God. It's like being married and never living together, never going on the honeymoon, never growing old together. You are married, but you have no fellowship. In the Christian life, many people are out of fellowship with God because they're walking in darkness. To walk with God, we must have a holy walk with God. God is light. In him is no darkness. We need to walk in light. If we say that we have fellowship with him, in verse 6, and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. Many people live their lives in sin. A Christian could live in sin and say, yes, I have fellowship with God. The Bible says they're lying. Verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. But I don't know about you, I have a hard time walking in the light. Because I sin every day. There are probably hours that I go by there's not many hours in my life that I go by without sinning. For when we look at what sin is and what darkness is, it's the bad I do and it's the good I don't do. So we're constantly sinning. But I thank God that the end of verse 7 is in the Bible. For it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you want to walk as a Christian in holiness, you have to master the art of confession. For you see the next few verses, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does he cleanse us with? He cleanses us with the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank God for Jimmy Weatherford's testimony this morning. He came to pastor and said, Pastor, I want to be baptized because I want to be right with God. I mean, do you want to be right with God? I want to be right with God. And sometimes I'm not right with God. Many times I'm not right with God. But I thank God that I can go to him and say, Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you. I want you to cleanse me. I want you to wash me in the blood. And I confess this as sin unto you. And I thank God that he's faithful and he's just and he forgives me from all unrighteousness. If you want to walk with God, if I want to walk with God, we need to be holy people. If you turn in your Bibles now to the second passage, 1 Peter chapter 1. Goes a little bit deeper into this subject of holiness. Noah walked with God. Noah was a holy man. He didn't live like the others. He didn't act like the wicked people. He obeyed God. He walked in the light. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. God doesn't want us to have compartmentalized lives. He wants us to be holy and right with him in all the areas of our life. That means what we watch on TV, the music we listen to, the places we go, the friends we have, the attitudes we keep, the thoughts we think, the habits we have in our life. All of these things, God demands holiness. All manner of conversation or our lifestyle needs to be holy. Why? Because in verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to be holy. He commands us to be holy in every area. And the great thing is that we as Christians, though we fall short of holiness, we can get on our knees and confess that to God and say, God, I'm not holy in this area. I'm not holy in this attitude. I'm not holy in this motive. I'm not holy in this thought. Will you cleanse me? Will you forgive me? And God gives us that cleansing and he gives us that relationship with him through his grace. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not an option for a Christian. If you want to walk with God in these perilous times, we as Christians need to be holy people. We need to walk in the light. We need to confess our sins and get right with God when we fall short. We need to have a desire to be holy. I want to look at the third passage when it talks about holiness. I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I know that holiness, even in church settings, isn't popular anymore. You know, in church settings now, it's come as you are and show up to church in your jeans and a t-shirt and rock out with the band and have a good time. Come as you are and leave as you were. And people, yeah, and sometimes people get saved. But that's about as far as they go. They go, I do. And then they don't follow God in holiness. And they don't allow God to work in their lives. And they're conformed to the world. But I, no matter as unpopular in Christianity as holiness may be, no matter as distasteful it is to people, it is even to Christians, there is a tremendous reward. Tremendous reward. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, the Bible says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God is saying, don't be linked up with the lost. Don't be linked up with the world, the people that do not believe in Jesus Christ. Don't yoke up with them. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How can that which is right and wrong have fellowship and communion? What communion hath light with darkness? They're two separate things. What concord hath Christ with Belial? That word concord is symphony, is music. God's music is different than the devil's music. All right, now when Christians are trying to put the two together and they don't work. You can listen to that and know, well, they're just trying to mix the world's music and God's music. I mean, you can tell, you know what's devil's music and what's God's music, and the Bible's teaching that. What concord, what music, what symphony hath Christ with the devil, Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, one that's an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? In the Jewish history, some of the kings, I believe it was King, I don't believe it was Asa, it might have been a different king, but one of the kings, he was one of the most wicked kings of Israel, and one of the worst things he did was he took idols and set them up in God's temple, and it angered God greatly. And the Bible says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's the reward of holiness. Verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. God wants you to come out from darkness in your lifestyle, in my lifestyle. The things of this world that are darkness, things that are wrong. He wants us to come out from those things and be separate. What does it mean to be separate? It means to have a boundary. There's a certain line that a Christian should not cross over. God says you need to be separate. You need to be a holy Christian. Yeah, people live that way on that side of the line, but God says be separate. Don't step over that line. Stay on this side of the line, and the best thing you can do is stay away from that line. Because the furthest you are away from that line, the harder it is to step back over that line. God is saying, be ye separate. That's why there are certain things in our church, certain styles of music, certain kinds of activities, certain things that we will not do as a church. Why? Because we want to be separate, holy, God-pleasing people. God said, wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. And here's the reward. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will what? Receive you. Receive you. If you come to my house, if I come to my house, and I'm full of mud, and I'm sweaty, and I stink like I haven't had a bath in a month, my wife is not going to let me in the house. All right, she's going to make me go to the garage, and then she's going to turn the garden hose on me. All right, she's not going to receive me. She's not going to give me a great big hug and a kiss. Oh, Jay, I love you. You smell so great. No. And God is the same way. He says, if you're corrupt with the world, if you're touching these unclean things, I'm not going to receive you. And what happens as a Christian in the Christian life, we have this distance between us and God. And the reason why we have a distance in fellowship with God is because we're not holy. And we have allowed certain things that, well, it's not that bad. And we kind of explain it away and justify these things. But in God's sight, they're offensive to him. And then we wonder why we don't have fellowship and intimacy with God. It's because we are touching the unclean things. I teach this every Wednesday to our teenagers. You can't listen to the wicked, perverted music of the world. You can't watch the movies that they're going to get Oscars for tonight. You can't go certain places and run with certain people and do certain things and have any kind of fellowship with God. Yes, you may be saved, but you will have no close relationship with God. God says, if you touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you. And here even gets better in verse number 18. He says, I'll be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What do you mean, God? I thought you are my heavenly father already. Well, he doesn't say, I'll be your father. Look, it says, I'll be a father unto you. You know, it's one thing, I don't know, I look at my kids. I want to be a father unto them. I just don't want to be their dad. I want to be a father unto them. I want to bless them. I mean, the other day I took my kids to Toys R Us, and I enjoyed buying gifts for my kids more than they enjoyed getting them. My son was asleep, and he was zonked out in Toys R Us, thank God, right? And I went through that Toys R Us, and I was looking and looking and looking. I'll buy him a Batman. He likes Batman. I'll buy him the little Lightning McQueen from Cars. And, oh, there's a G.I. Joe guy. And my wife told me to put them all down and buy one thing. Yes, ma'am. Okay. But I wanted to do good things for my son, and I wanted to get nice things for my daughter. And God is like that. If you're a holy Christian, if you are a Christian that is separate, that is staying away from the line, is saying, God, will you reveal to me what is not right in my life? Will you help me to be holy before you? You receive a very special, close relationship with God. He becomes a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the reward of holiness. Noah, if you look at his life, Noah was a holy man. In a perilous and unholy time, we as Christians need to walk with God. We live in a truly unholy culture. American culture is a very corrupt culture. Our enemies, one of the things the Muslims are so angry at us over is the corruption of our culture. You can hear their preachers, and they'll preach about the wickedness of America in a way that our Christian preachers won't preach about. And it's sad to see that our enemies even see our wickedness. But the Bible says here in verse number 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, because we have this promise, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You want to have a fellowship with God? You want to walk with God? If I want to walk with God, we need to be holy people. We need to cleanse ourselves. We don't need to look at the other person. I don't need to say, well, that person needs to be holy in that area. And man, that person, man, they need to clean up their act there. We ourselves need to ask God to give us some divine introspection and inspection and help us and reveal things in our life that are unholy. And then we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The Bible gives us a great reward of holiness. We will have a close fellowship with God. And I want to show you the process very quickly and briefly. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse number 2, if you study the Greek, it says, and be not. You could think of it like this, stop. And be not. When it says in the Bible, be not, that literally means stop. Stop being conformed to this world. Because the culture pushes on young people, pushes on teenagers, young adults, senior saints. The culture is constantly trying to conform us to its mold. And the danger is, and the people in this time, they were being conformed to their culture. They were living in Rome, so they had the Roman culture, and it was trying to conform them to have the certain values and the certain actions and the certain entertainment and the same way of thinking as the rest of the Romans had. And Paul was saying, don't be conformed to this world. Don't fit into their mold. Don't do what everybody else does. Be holy, be separate, be different. And how do you become separate and different? How do you stop being conformed to this world? The Bible says here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You get in this book, Christian. If I get in this book, then we are not going to be conformed to this world. We're going to be different. If we actually open the Word of God and actually read it, and just simply let the power of the Word of God into our lives, it will transform our lives. It'll teach us that there are certain things that we must say no to. It'll teach us that there are certain things that we must say yes to. And it will teach us certain things that we have to get on our knees before God and say, God, will you forgive me and cleanse me? And cleanse me in the blood of Christ from these things. We must have a holy walk with God as Christians in this perilous time. Lastly, we don't just need to be holy Christians. We need to be humble Christians. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the little book of Micah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's back there in no man's land. Hard to find. If you find it, good for you. Micah. You know, one of the things I like about these minor prophets is a lot of these, they're kind of hard reading, but there's like diamonds in there. All right, there are truths in there that it's worth the work. All right, and very, very few things are easy in this world. And if you take the time to dig through these minor prophets, they will bless your heart in a tremendous way. I truly believe that. There's some things in Micah that are just, I mean, powerful verses. One of those powerful, great verses is found in Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, 8. God wants us to be holy Christians, but he also wants us to be humble Christians. The Bible says here, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? What does God require of me? Well, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Noah walked with God. He walked in the light. He walked in a holy position before God. When Noah fell, when Noah did what was wrong, he got on his knees and he got right with God. When there were things in Noah's life that were displeasing, he listened for God's spirit, and Noah did that which was right in God's eyes. And the Bible also says that Noah would be a man that would have walked humbly with God. If you want to be a Christian that walks with God in our perilous times, you need, and I need, we all need to walk humbly with God. What is humility? I believe humility can be defined as this. Humility is Godward dependence, obedience, and trust. Humility. It's Godward dependence, humility, and trust, or obedience and trust. We need to be humble people before God. The Bible says here, I want you to walk humbly with thy God. Well, what is humility important? Well, I'll show you how important it is if you take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 16. This is one of the most, this is a tough verse. This is a very tough verse. Difficult verse, convicting verse. When you dive into it and study it, the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 5, that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. That word abomination literally means disgusting. You ever see something that makes you want to throw up? Okay, that's what an abomination is. The Bible says everyone that is proud, not on just their look, because God hates a proud look. But God goes beyond. We can't stand people with a proud look. I don't think any of you like, hey, I like hanging out with arrogant people. That guy at work that's an arrogant idiot, you don't want to go to lunch with him. All right, you want to stay away from that arrogant guy. And God says, listen, I hate a proud look. But God goes beyond our outside and he looks at our heart and he says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. What is a proud heart? It's a proud heart is a person whose heart says that I will solve my problems on my own. I am a person that doesn't need God. I don't need to pray to get out of this problem. I'll fix it myself. You see, our leaders in Washington, our leaders are telling us that only government can solve our problems. The truth is, and I looked at that, I thought, how arrogant. Can you say that only government, because only God can solve our problems. God is the only one that can solve our problems. When our leaders get to the point where they say, we cannot solve our problems, we need God, then our nation will turn around. And I pray for that day, that our leaders get on their knees before God and say, God, we need you. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. God hates pride. And when we as Christians allow pride, simply revealed by, well, I didn't really pray for that, and I'm in trouble, and I'm doing my best, you know, Pastor Jay, and I'm struggling, and, you know, I'm doing the best I can. No, that's arrogance. We think it's humility, but really, in God's sight, that's arrogance. It's saying, I can solve this problem on my own. When we go to God and say, God, I need you. I depend upon you. I'll obey you. I trust you. That's true humility. God hates pride. And what God does to break the pride in our life is to send trouble into our life. I want you to turn, I know we're looking at lots of scriptures, but I want to give you some great scriptures here in the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. When we have pride in our lives, and as Christians, pride comes and goes. And we demonstrate that by us thinking that we can solve problems on our own and that we don't need to get before God and get on our knees before God and pray and ask him to solve these problems. What happens is God allows problems into our lives. When the Jewish people crossed over the Red Sea, they came to the Mount Sinai, they received the law, and then they had an opportunity to obey God and go into the promised land. But they, in unbelief, turned from God, and they spent 40 years walking in the wilderness. And because of their rebellion against God and their unbelief and their pride, thinking that we can't solve the problem, so God can't get us through, so we're going to go our own way. In that arrogance, God sent trouble into their life. But God had a purpose for that trouble in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16 says this, God, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. So God took care of them, even in the wilderness, even in a position of disobedience. He fed them in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might what? Humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. America right now is in turmoil. We are facing or about to face some terrible things, I believe. I just sense it in my spirit. And I believe God's purpose for our nation is not to punish our nation, though it could wind up that way. It could be used as an opportunity for Christians to humble ourselves, and then God to do things for our nation that are greater in our latter end. I look at it in my life, the certain times where God has sent very difficult storms and very difficult problems into my life. And when things get bad, I've learned that I get down on my knees with an open Bible and get before God and seek his face. And I have found that in those difficult times, those trials and tribulations, times where my daughter was in intensive care for 6 straight months, and any time during those 6 months, she could have died. I look at my son Camden, where my wife went into labor at 18 weeks almost, where the doctor said, if the baby comes, there's no chance of survival, and therefore I'm going to, she had to lay on her back for 18 weeks to keep my son inside of her so he could be born. And I remember every day getting on my face before God saying, God, I need you. God, I need you to protect my child. I need you to protect my wife. I need you to protect my family. Those storms, those difficult times got me on my face before God. And you know, they were difficult while I was going through them, but they have done me good in my latter end because God humbled me and taught me that I need to depend upon him, that I need to obey him, that I need to trust him. I think the greatest thing that you can do in your life before a nation and for your personal life is for you as a Christian to get down on your face before God with an open Bible and say, God, I need you. God, will you speak to me? God, will you rescue me? That is true humility. In these savage times, these difficult times, these perilous times, we as Christians need to walk in holiness with God. We need to walk in humility with God. And I want to go and want to one last verse tonight. And I believe this is a great place to land. The choir sang about this verse this morning. If you take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. They did a beautiful job singing, If My People. What a wonderful song. And it's taken here, from here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a promise to the people of God. It says here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, that's humility, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that's holiness. So if we walk with God in humility and holiness, it says, and they turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. America is at a crossroads right now. Whether my children have a life of peace and prosperity depends upon what I do with God right now. Whether or not your children and your grandchildren will have a better life than you had depends solely upon yourself. Everybody says government, and everybody says our money and our leaders and our business. God says none of that is the solution to our nation's problem. God says, I will heal their land. And as Christians, if we walk with God in humility, and if we walk with God in holiness, and we call upon God for our nation, then God will heal us. You know, God is the God that with man all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is the God that that can do everything, the Bible says in Job. And I truly believe that if the Christians in the United States bow before God and walk with him in humility and holiness, then God will send a revival to our nation. And then God will send an awakening to our nation where the revived Christians are able to go out and people will turn to Christ in record numbers. And I truly believe that all depends on what we do here with 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and then seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. Christian, if there's ever a time to walk with God, it's right now. Shall we pray? Lord, we truly are in perilous times. Lord, we have to, if we look at the newspaper headlines, if we watch the news, if we just go out into the mall, Lord, we see that our nation is truly in trouble. Lord, as we walk through our daily lives, we see the moral darkness and the spiritual darkness of our nation. Lord, we see there's an absolute absence of light. Lord, we look at the churches of America, and Lord, they are slowly being sucked into compromise with the world, and their lights are fading. And Lord, our nation needs Christians that walk with you. Lord, in Sodom and Gomorrah, you promised that if you found 10 righteous, that you'd spare that wicked city. Lord, I believe in the United States, and your word says it, that if we as Christians humble ourselves and we turn from our wicked ways, then you will heal our nation. Lord, I do ask that in our lives as Christians, we will decide to walk with you now. Not when it gets worse, not when there's another September 11th, right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.